Nice to hear the Lord's Prayer in Cornish. And I just think of Cornish pasties when I heard Cornish. Must be like near lunchtime, you know. Thank you, Paul. That was very, very nice. That was nice. And surely it was nice to just give the interpretation at the time. Wasn't speaking in tongues. Paul does speak Cornish. The Apostle Paul. Okay, I'm going to pray again and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, this morning again we come before you humbly, Lord God, asking you please, speak to us through your living and active word. Lord, not one of us deserves to be here. Not one of us deserves, Lord God, the right to call upon your name. There's nothing in and of ourselves, Lord God, that would gain us any favor with you. But you, Almighty God, choose to love us. You choose to bless us. You choose, because of the abundance of your grace and your kindnesses, to forgive us our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, and in him alone. And therefore, Lord God, you make us worthy. You tell us, Lord God, though all hell should endeavor to shake our faith, though all of the powers of darkness try, Lord God, to undermine our walk with you, you tell us, Lord God, that you are faithful, and the work that you've started, you will complete. And one day, Lord God, we will see you face to face. Until that day come, Lord God, teach us your word that we might walk in it, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in our What Shiloh Believes series, Keith began helping us to understand what is meant by the words in our statement of faith, the Trinity in the unity in the Godhead. Now, by the end of this, hopefully if anybody's taking notes, you will be able to produce a new statement of faith. So the first part was that we believe in the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The simple note could read, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So we're now looking at the second part of it, which is the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead. And the subject of the Trinity is a mystery. You are not going to be able to fully understand it. It's just not possible. Great minds, greater minds than ours, have studied it and have only ever scratched the surface. And you can get volumes of books on the Trinity and they only scratch the surface. The problem is we're trying to help us grasp a basic understanding in just a few talks. So we're hoping that people will get some insight from God in this. But the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has been a source of debate for centuries. So if you're sitting trying to get your head all around it and struggling with it, just remember that down through the centuries, many, many Christians, just like you, have struggled with this as well. And even if a person spent their entire life studying it, they too would probably only scratch the surface. As Billy was saying last week, they would be like preschool children learning the letters of the alphabet. So you imagine you spend now, there's Nolan who's only 25. So Nolan lives for the next 75 years and reaches 100. And she just spends all that time studying the Trinity. By the time she gets to 100, she will still be going A, B, C, D. You just cannot grasp the greatness of this mystery. Christians, however, are monotheists. Monotheistic, a big flashy word, right? That basically means we believe in one God. Those who believe in more than one God are polytheists or polytheistic. And the problem in trying to understand the Trinity is that it has led to many false ideas, misconceptions, and wrong teachings. And I'm talking about within the church, even in Northern Ireland over generations. Some brilliant, brilliant Bible preachers and teachers have gotten this so very badly wrong. Trying to understand the Trinity can so easily lead to people's own ideas, to people's preconceived ideas, and therefore to wrong teachings. And so, for example, Keith mentioned a couple last week, such as modalism. And that sounds like a flashy word again. It just means mode, a different type of. And basically, modalism suggests that God is one person. Now, watch how simply you can get this wrong. Modalism suggests that God is one person in three different forms or three different modes. So here he is, and then he turns this way and he's the Son, and then he turns back this way and he's the Holy Spirit, and this way he's the Father. It's one person, one God, in three different forms. And it's so, so important that we understand that's not the Trinity of the Bible, not three persons who are formed into this one wee thing, who when he decides today he will be the Holy Spirit, tomorrow he will be the Father, and the next day he will be Jesus. That is not what we believe. That's modalism, God coming in three different forms. Do you understand how you can just get it wrong? Whereas it's not three persons who are equally God. Another wrong idea was taught by a guy called Arius, and it's called Arianism. And Arianism taught that God the Father existed first, and then he created the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in one of my readings here this morning, you will probably think, yeah, well, I understand where they got this idea from. It is so easy to be duped into a wrong idea about the Trinity. And so when we start to look at the doctrine of the Trinity, there's no doubt that it is confusing and it's difficult to grasp. And that's why even in our declaration this morning from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we said, "Hear, O Israel." God wanted this driven home to the people of Israel. This was the fundamental command of all of God's commands to the people of Israel. This was the fundamental thing that he wanted them to understand. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Why would he need to say that? Why would God need to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one"? Because he knew that people will get confused. We're clear what's being said here. The Lord our God is one. So, simple question. How many gods do we at Shiloh Christian Fellowship serve? One. Although we serve one God, our statement of faith speaks of the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead. Now, we know the Trinity means three. The three are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are united in togetherness in the Godhead. The Christian God is one God in three persons, not in three different forms. One God in three persons, each fully God. Now, I'll try to give us a better explanation of this as we look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 6. And the writer to the Hebrews, and again, I just emphasize that if you want to go down the road of tradition and say, why did God never pick women to write the Bible? There is an argument, historically, that the book of Hebrews was written by a woman called Priscilla. Not guaranteed, but it is an argument in tradition. Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons." Now, I emphasize persons. Because even in Shiloh, I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit as an it. And I know, because I have done it in the past, when you see somebody who's just had a new baby and they're wheeling it in the pram and you walk over and you look into it and say, what is it? And the mother goes bonkers. What's its name? You know, they don't like it. Why would the Holy Spirit feel any different when we're calling him an it? Only he's too much of a gentleman, I suppose, to put it that way, to point that out. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. Now, please listen. The Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit or the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. They are three distinct persons who, in their united togetherness, are one God. However, although they are one God in three persons and wholly equal in all their attributes. Now, let me explain this again. When I say they're wholly equal in all their attributes, we speak about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, the Father is gentle Father, meek and mild. We speak about the judgment of God. Jesus has exactly the same judgment. We speak about the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus has that same wrath. The Holy Spirit has that same wrath. The reason that they have all of the same attributes is because they are all equally God. If the Father is all loving and all merciful and all kind, who abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness, so does the Holy Spirit. So does Jesus. They are three distinct persons united in their togetherness as one God. And as I said, however, although they are one God in three persons and wholly equal in all of their attributes, yet they are different in their roles and functions. Look, for example, at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 speaks of God who at various times and in various ways spoke. What God are we talking about here? Who is that speaking to you? It's not a trick question. Who do you think the God is here? The Father. Exactly, Nolene. So in this verse here, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke. This is speaking about God the Father. And the writer to the Hebrews says that God the Father in times past spoke through his prophets, but now in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Who is his Son? Jesus. We're told that the Father has appointed the Son heir of all things. Do you hear that? Even though they are equally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father has appointed the Son heir of all things. And yet, we're told that through the Son, Jesus, the very worlds were made. Look, it's there in Hebrews. So the Father appoints Jesus, the Son, heir of all things, even though the worlds were made through Jesus. And the inspired writer to the Hebrews tells us the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. In other words, if you want to know what the Father looks like, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit looks like, if you could imagine them in a physical form, you look to Jesus. Because he is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. And yet we're also told the Son upholds all things by his word. We're here today. The reason this world that we know hasn't sort of been rolled up and cast away is because the Son upholds all things by his word. We're also told that he, the Son, purged our sins and went and sat down at God's right hand. So again, here we see the Father, God, who speaks in times past through the prophets and now in these last days through his son Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. We see that we're told Jesus, his son, who came into this world and purged our sins, then went and sat down at the Father's right hand. God the Father says then, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that's where people got into the idea that there must have been a day when God created a son. But it's not. The Bible is written in such a way to try to help us in our finite minds to grasp the infinite truths of God's word and to try to understand something of the powerful mysteries of God. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And in these verses, we begin to see the persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, have distinct roles and functions. Each person of the Trinity has a specific role in relation to each other and therefore toward us who believe. Turn please to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and reading from verse 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking and he says these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What an incredible thing for Jesus to say. If you love me, keep my commandments. What a marker, what a test to say, do we love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? You know, we say all the time, and I know in my own private time and in my house all the time, you know, Lord, you know I love you, don't you? You know I love you, don't you? And he would come back and say, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Hear what he's saying. Hear what Jesus is saying even in that last line. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm heading back to the Father, and I'm going to sit down at the Father's right hand because I have purged the sins of all the world. In that sense, and we know that this was going to happen with the death and crucifixion and resurrection. Then he says, I'm going back to sit down at the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to help you. He's going to be a helper, a comforter. But he says, and I will come to you. So Jesus, in that sense, is coming also in the Holy Spirit. Speaking to his disciples, prior to his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus tells them he will pray to the Father to give them the Holy Spirit as a helper, a comforter, who will abide with them and will be in them. And here we see the roles and functions a little more clearly now. Jesus prays to the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit to be a helper. The Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, although they are equal, absolutely equal with the Father as God, both have subservient, subordinate, submissive roles and functions. Now, this is where you struggle with this. Listen to it again. Jesus, who is God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who is God, they are equally God with the Father. And although they are equal with the Father as God, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit have subservient, subordinate, or submissive roles and functions to the Father. And this is where people get confused. You see, they think if Jesus and the Holy Spirit have subservient, subordinate, submissive roles and functions to the Father, then they can't be equal with him. And this is, even I do weddings, it's amazing How many women, when I do a wedding and I send them the wee statement that we say, here's the type of service that we do, is there anything you want changed? And he says, yes, take out that word obey. Because when you say, do you love, do you care for, do you all that there, blah, 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 do you obey? And they always, always come back and say, I want that word removed. Why? Because they think the word obey or the word submit means somehow that they are inferior. And they are not, because Jesus said, the two, when they come together, shall be one. And that's not, the man is three quarters and the other woman is the other quarter. The two shall become one. And that submission, that subordination, that sort of humbling yourself, some subservient responsibility, is saying to the Lord that I recognize that the man has ultimately the final authority in this relationship, but he is accountable to you. And that submission does not mean inferiority. It does not mean that the man is better. The two are equal. And so can you imagine in this, that people get confused because they think when Jesus and the Holy Spirit have this submissive role or function, that they can't be equal with the Father. However, the word subservient, the word subordinate, or the word submission here doesn't mean in any way that the Holy Spirit or Jesus are inferior or lesser to the Father. It applies to the roles and the functions that they are performing. It simply means that their roles and functions are such that they work unitedly together in this relationship with one another to fulfill their specific roles. So could you imagine when the Father says to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to go down into the world and I want you to go to the cross. Oh, I don't think so. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Could you imagine? Or Jesus said, oh, and what are you going to do while I'm being crucified? Like, could you imagine it? And yet that's how things are viewed at times, because we think Jesus and the Holy Spirit are somehow lesser, and then they're going to kick up a stink because the Father said, hey, you go and do this. Oh, it's all right for you, Father, sit up in heaven and get nails driven through my hands. It simply means that their roles and their functions are such that they work unitedly together in their relationship with one another, and their relationship with one another is fully love. Fully love. And so, for example, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, the Son, who being in the form of God, he is fully God. Make no mistake about this. Have no doubt about it in your head. Jesus is fully God. And Paul says this, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In his subservient role, Jesus, who is fully God, humbled himself to become a man, to go to the cross and die in accordance with the Father's will. Each person of the Trinity has a specific role in relation to each other and therefore toward us who believe. However, whatever role and function each person of the Godhead performs, they are and they remain united in their togetherness in the Godhead. They are and they remain fully God. They are and they remain in full and perfect agreement because they are one in nature. Now, as you read your Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, you'll see God in three persons working unitedly together in their relationship with one another, fulfilling their specific roles and functions, ensuring God's will and purpose shall be done. Now, Billy threw a spanner in the works of confusion here. Not that the God is an author of confusion, and neither was Billy in this case, but just to give you an example of how mysterious the mystery of the Godhead is. try to understand that when Jesus came into the world and went to the cross and died, he was still always in heaven. It's hard to grasp, but God can't be split up. You can't slice off the Father and send him over this way, and slice off Jesus and send him that way, and slice off the Holy Spirit. They are equally God, but in their roles and their functions, they perform different tasks. But yet, as you go through the Bible, you will read of the Father, you will read of the Son, you will read of the Holy Spirit. But as Keith said last week, nowhere in the Bible will you find the word Trinity. And when we at Shiloh say that we expect any Christian who wants to become a member of this fellowship to adhere to the truth in our statement of faith, the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead, what we simply mean is we expect them to believe that our God is one God in three persons, each fully God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christian, you can study the subject of the Trinity all your life, and you may still only scratch the surface of this incredible mystery. The Bible, which we believe to be the inspired and the authoritative Word of God, teaches that our God is one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each fully God. May we, like the hymn writer, be able to sing in our hearts, "Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, 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 while eternal ages run." Maybe there's someone here this morning, or you're tuned in on Facebook or our podcast, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not yet a Christian. Well, I need to tell you what the Word of God says. There is only one true God. I don't care what you think of all of the other gods of the nations and the hundreds and millions of gods that the Hindus have, or Allah, or any of these other false gods. All the other gods of the nations are nothing but idols. That is what the Bible teaches. That is what the one true God says, that all of the other gods of the nations are nothing but idols, man-made, manufactured gods. The God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves you dearly, and he wants you to know him and his love. Will you agree with God that you're a sinner? Will you repent, turn away, and turn around from your sinful ways and practices? And will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Only then can you begin to understand the truth that our God is one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that your living and active word would do its work. Father, we cannot grasp in these few weeks that we look at the vastness of this great subject, the mystery, Lord God, of the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead. Lord, we ask just please that you would give us a basic understanding to know that our God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally God, just with different functions and roles. May you teach us, Lord, about yourself. May you help us, Lord, by the helper that you have given us, to understand more and more about you, so that we can lose ourselves in wonder in your love. Lord, you are God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we in this fellowship believe that you, the Lord our God, are one, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.